Shall we open our afternoon service with song 152?
Thank you. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit, shall we bow the knee of our heart and give thanks. Our Heavenly Father, you who have stretched out the heavens as a curtain and who ride upon the wings of the wind, we ask that by your Spirit today you would come again amongst us with that sweet voice of the gospel of Jesus Christ, and would cheer our hearts with that message. We ask that you would enable us to carry that message with us as we go our ways in our daily lives, in our work, in our play, and that we would be Christians every day of the week and experience the blessings of salvation. So we ask again that you would enliven the word, the spoken word in us, and quicken it, make it alive and active as this two-edged sword. But we have confidence in you, dear Lord, by faith that you would be with us, and even your discipline would be tempered with mercy. So hear us as we pray, then as your Father, as your Son has taught us. Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen.
Jesus, I love you.
So our text for meditation this afternoon is on the board there, Gospel of John, and 13th chapter, verse 36, and then we'll read into the 14th chapter. And before we begin, whenever we approach this pulpit here, all of us are very prayerful and careful that we would come in the proper attitude of the mind of Christ. We sang, "May the mind of Christ dwell richly in us today." And this would be the mind of Jesus, the one who was the definition of all good, all virtue. And many of the things we see in Christ, we learn and we infer things by what the Word says. I had a young grandson in pretty early in his high school career. He was not even high school, grade school. He was his class was, "What's the difference between infer and imply?" And I said, "I think that's a few years ahead for you." But anyway, we infer things from the life of Christ that imply the life of humility. He came riding into Jerusalem on a donkey. And I can say this around here because many of you have horses, and really the scene of Jesus coming, riding to his death in Jerusalem on a donkey, full-grown man, would, in the human eyes, would be pathetic. There's nothing better looking in this world of animals than a prancing horse. And our eyes right away go to that. The horse with good conformation, and it just looks good. We've had horses when we were growing up, but the Word cautioned in the Old Testament to David and to Solomon to not amass to yourself horses. Horses were the instrument of war. It would be similar to a modern instrument of war. A chariot was the ultimate in that day. And David one time captured a large number of horses from the in a battle. And I'll just read a little bit about that. It's in 2 Samuel chapter 8. "And David took from him 1,000 chariots and 700 horsemen and 20,000 footmen. And David hoed all the chariot horses, but reserved of them for 100 chariots." And that word hoe is to mean hamstring. He hamstrung the horses. He took a chariot, a horse that was fit for a chariot, and he would injure the horse in such a way that they're hamstrung. What sense would that make? But the Lord told them not to amass to themselves horses. It did say he saved some, but the understanding there is that he saved those and that they were used for, it says for chariots, but I think it's more in the line of a horse that would be used for some other more modest use. So in the life of David, he obeyed and he had many triumphs. It was not just David's failure with Bathsheba. And it's not just your failure, and it's not just Peter's failure that the story ends. It's the life of Jesus, and yet David obeyed in this case. Solomon didn't. I guess Solomon had horse stables full of the finest horses. A fine horse, again, compared with for example, a riding academy horse, there's a big difference. And Jesus didn't ride on a horse. So figuratively speaking, when we follow the footsteps of Jesus too, we come along Jesus with Jesus, and we can approach that humble animal. And children can approach that humble animal with Jesus. And it's not a prancing stallion. We had one that was, the kids could not approach it. An adult would have to be careful with this horse. And when we get on our high horse, our horse of pride, and a horse that says, well, I know something about this, and you don't, we, especially ministers, when we get that attitude, that high horse of pride takes us to places that are not good to go. And we'd always pray for your ministers that they would be content to be on that donkey with Jesus. But it takes us to our death, as Jesus did, where we die to self, and then we live on to Him. And so this is what this text is about, and it's fit for Pentecost Sunday afternoon, because it tells of the power of the Holy Spirit. So to describe what the Holy Spirit does, it's rather difficult to use words. So the Bible uses examples. Just as in the 11th chapter of Hebrews, when it talks about faith, it begins with a few words like faith is the substance of things hoped for. But then it goes into example after example after example of people. And so we can understand that. We can understand a little more what this is. And so we understand here what the Holy Spirit does and how it behaves and acts in the life of Peter. And we'll preface this again with the fact that this is going through two different chapters. And I think I mentioned something on Friday that the Bible is divided into chapters, and they're not always in the right spot. And that's not talking about the Holy Writ. It's talking about how one man divided up these chapters to make it a little more easy to read. So please don't go home and say that I'm massacring the scriptures, because it's not the case. So this is a prime example of a chapter break being in the wrong spot. And I'll try to read this as it is written. And so the context of this is just before Christ's trial and his being nailed to the cross. And it was around the time that Jesus instituted his Last Supper, and Judas betraying Jesus. And so I maintain here that in this text, Peter he's a little sideways. In his confusion of his mind, he's saying something that he wishes he had never said and done. Have you ever done that? Oh dear. So we'll read this in the name of Jesus again, John chapter 13, 36. Simon Peter said unto him, Lord, whither goest thou? In other words, where are you going? And Jesus answered, Whither I go, thou canst not follow me now, but thou shalt follow me afterwards. Peter said unto him, Lord, why cannot I follow thee now? I will lay down my life for thy sake. Jesus answered, Wilt thou lay down thy life for my sake? Verily, verily, I say unto thee, the cock shall not crow till thou hast denied me thrice. Let not your heart be troubled. Ye believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you, I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. And whither I go, ye know, and the way ye know. Thomas answered and said, Lord, we know not whither thou goest, and how can we know the way? Jesus said unto him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. So the reason I introduced this with this high horse of pride and the desire for humility is that I look at this text perhaps differently than you have heard. And as I was discussing with the brother and through the weekend and previously, we ministers discussed that the Word of God has so many layers of depth that we as humans need the Holy Spirit to delve into these things. Paul says that, and it's usually this text usually is at funerals, but I maintain this is not a funeral text. Sorry if you've preached it that way, and if you understand it that way. But I want to present this in meekness and humility that I'm not telling you that you're wrong. Please understand. But it says, Paul says that eye hath not seen nor ear heard the things that are prepared for those who love him. Right? That's speaking of heaven is going to be glorious. But the next verse is often omitted. It says, But the Spirit has revealed them to us. By the Spirit. I think I quoted that a little wrong. But these are revealed unto us by the Spirit. That these deep things of God and even the normal things of God. Oh, how we need to have these revealed to us by the Spirit. So the Word of God, as I said, has layers and layers and depths. We've always heard elders say that we only scratch the surface of it. And we hear Jesus' words concerning that he has hidden these things from the wise and prudent and revealed them unto babes. So I would be a babe here today amongst you, dear Christian friends, and propose to you that this is Peter after the denial, after Jesus talking about someone's going to deny me, and he's been with Jesus 3 years. Sometimes we go on a mission trip and we stay with a group of people, 4, 5, 6 people for a month. Ride around in a school bus for a month and sleep in the same houses and all day long. Sometimes in India they have services till 10:30 at night. They just, and they're packed. And as long as someone is there, they say, go preach. And they all listen. And it just warms our heart to to hear that. And so this word is such that it is of such depth. And so Peter here is, I say, sideways because he's all confused in his mind, and he promises this his Lord that he's going to die for Jesus. I always repeat myself many times, but Jesus then said, "So you're going to repeat? You're going to die for me, right?" And Peter said, "Yeah, I'm paraphrasing this." And Jesus said, "Well, I thought I was here to die for you." And Peter said, "No, I'm gonna die. I'll go anywhere. I'll die for you. Why cannot I follow thee now?" Jesus said that you'll follow me, but that's going to be later. And then Jesus tells him these words that would so shock anybody, that the cock shall not crow, or the rooster shall not crow, till thou hast denied me thrice. Three times you're going to deny me. What a shock to Peter. But don't let your heart be troubled. That text has to go through, because this is Jesus comforting Peter, that your promise, as vain as it is, I'm going to stick with you, Peter. I don't care how weak you are. It's not about you. It's about me. And there's coming a day when you're going to be preaching and thousands will be converted. You will walk through prison doors and the doors will open. And you will come in the presence of someone and they'll be healed. All completely opposite of what Peter has thought. And so he's all confused in his mind. And Jesus says, "Let not your heart be troubled. If you believe in God, believe also in me." And here's where I believe this is a different interpretation. "That in my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. In my Father's house are many mansions," is viewed much that heaven is glorious with many mansions, and that Jesus is going to heaven to prepare a place for us. Heaven has been perfect from day one, dear friend. From the foundation of the world, heaven has needed no preparation for you or for me. The glories of heaven have been there forever. And Jesus does not have to go to prepare that place to heaven. He says, but he's saying that in my Father's house are many mansions. He's saying that there's plenty of room in my house for you. In my kingdom, there's plenty of room. Don't get discouraged because of your sin. There is plenty of room. And there's room for you, Peter. And there's room for anyone who thinks that they have sinned and that it's kind of over, that this is a bad sin, what you did. It's not just one of those sins that you can get up. Sometimes people get up and confess. And God bless anybody who has a sin that we would say would be not very serious, but all sin is serious. But this one's a big sin. And if you've had a big sin, you know what that is. Paul knew that he was the chief of sinners, as he understood what Paul did. Many were delivered unto death. Those people that Saul arrested, they weren't given community service. They were delivered unto death. So Jesus is saying, let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe in my... There's plenty of room in my kingdom for you. Because I'm going to a place to prepare a place for you. So when we hear the word place, what do you think of in your mind? A geographical place. We think of a place that's some other place, some other province, some other state, some other country, a place. But I'm saying that this may be a different kind of place. We can use the word place to mean different things that are non-existent geographical places. We'll say that the team came in third place. Where is third place? That's not a geographical place. It just means that there were two teams ahead of you, and you came in third. You're in third place. And so Jesus here is saying, I believe Jesus is saying, that I'm going to prepare a place for you. I'm going to go to the cross to prepare a place for you. And when I come again in my resurrection, I will receive you unto myself. For where I am, there you will be also. He was saying to Peter that in your humanity, in your promises, unless I go to the cross and die and be resurrected, so that you too can be resurrected with me in this present resurrection that takes place when we behold the Son of God who has been raised, has been crucified, and has been raised again. When we behold that Lamb of God that's been resurrected, that resurrection, His resurrection, becomes our resurrection. So Paul can say in the third chapter of Colossians that if you've been resurrected, or since you have been resurrected with Christ, seek those things that are above. And that's what this resurrection of Jesus Christ enables us to do, is to seek those things that are above and set our affections not on things of this world. In other words, we all need tools and implements of farming and stuff like that, and everybody, whether it's an office or you need a computers and all the things, accoutrements of your job, you need those things. It's not saying that don't have those things. It's just saying that don't set your affection on the things of this life, on careers and wealth and prosperity and all these different things. Set your affection on things above. And that's what the resurrection of Jesus does. And Peter, then, is the focus of this. And he is listening to this. Jesus isn't saying unto him, Peter, what are you doing? He's saying, Peter, I'm going to stretch out my arms like this. For you, I'm going to die for you. Because you need someone to die for you so that you can follow me, so that you then can be crucified with me. And what a wonderful place this is. It's so terrible to the flesh, but it's a place of glory in the eyes of God. And when you die to yourself, in just a certain measure, whether it's in your marriage, to die to yourself and not think that you're the reason for this marriage, you yourself, but you live to another for another person. It took a while for me to learn that. I learned it from my dear wife. And what joy there is when that takes place. When there's this conflict in marriage that just sets one against another, one of those or both are not dying to themselves. They're not living the life of Jesus. The life of Jesus that says that that cross up there was there for a purpose. And it was because of me. But oh, how we rejoice in the fact. Where's Jesus on those crosses that we have in our Christian churches? You ever see Jesus up there? No, there's no Jesus on that cross. If this would come up, there is no Jesus there. It's just an empty cross. He's a resurrected one. But this power that comes from the death of Jesus, many places says, God forbid that I should glory save in the cross of Christ my Lord. How opposite of human thinking. We want to be on our high horse and run the show and be somebody. No matter what position in life we have, high or low, we still have that desire. And I maintain that is the root cause of conflict, whether it's in companies and jobs and corporations or in a marriage or in a family. There's example after example of that. But being on that lowly horse of Jesus takes us over here. And it says here, where I go to prepare a place for you, and if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also again, in his resurrection. So that's why Paul says that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings. You have to know the power of the resurrection before you can get a glimpse of the sufferings of Jesus. The sufferings of Jesus were so, as it's described in the end of the 52nd chapter of Isaiah, his face was so marred that no man could know him. It's not like the movie, The Passion, 20-year-old movie that's been replayed many times, and that work of art has many good points in it. But believe me, it was nothing like that. And we have to understand his resurrection. Otherwise, we would be so discouraged. We would be so beaten down. And that's why Jesus is telling Peter about this resurrection. Something that isn't just going to happen down the road. It's going to happen in 3 days, and I'm going to receive you unto myself in that resurrection and the power of that resurrection. It's a wonderful thing to see a life of a man or a woman who has used whatever the Lord, his abilities, her abilities, to that honor and to the glory of the one who gave himself for that person. That's where the beauty comes. And so this beauty that is described at the end of what we began our texts in Isaiah 61, it talks about that this beauty is as a bridegroom adorned with his ornaments and a bride adorned with her jewels. And the marriage metaphor is used throughout the scripture. And that is why it's such a beautiful thing, this marriage metaphor. And this is the beauty that the Lord has describes his Christian life. Where once there was promises that I'm going to die for you. Instead, Jesus does not just skip over that. He says that you're going to deny me three times. Oh, the heartbreak, but the Lord does not leave us heartbroken. And those of us who know that, the Lord does not leave anyone heartbroken and without comfort. The Lord provides. It may not be right when we demand it, but He provides this through us, to us and through us. Much of the time through this kingdom that we experience here and now, and this kingdom that we see present. And so the 61st chapter, going back to that, it has many things in it. It describes us as being kings and priests. That the Lord always had in mind that His people would be a nation of priests. It's in the 19th chapter of Exodus. From the very beginning of time, He wanted to have His people be a kingdom of priests. When did that ever happen? That happened when He died and rose again and finally was driven home in the Reformation, that we are a community of believers, the priesthood of all believers, where everyone has the high priestly office of a priest. And priests in the Old Testament weren't like ministers today, having Bible studies and various things like that. These are the duties. The sole purpose of a priest in that day was to sprinkle the blood of the sacrifice on the altar. And the whole purpose of the temple was to do with the atonement for the sins of the people. And that's why the preaching of the gospel here is centered on the forgiveness of one's sin. And that is what takes place. And furthermore, in the Revelation, He calls us that we are kings and priests. Never in the Bible, in the Old Testament or New, was royalty and the priesthood mixed together. But in the Christian church, in the kingdom of heaven, here on earth, this kingdom is here on earth. And we are as kings and priests, and I have received the forgiveness of my sins from children who know very little about the doctrine of the Reformation. But they understand and can sense the tears and the breaking voice of a parent who has offended a child in some way that just breaks the parent's heart. And then that a confession is made. And there's that invisible communication that only comes through the when one can see and hear. And that message that they might not know the exact words that are perfect, but that's not the point. When the child knows that your sins are forgiven, I forgive you, Dad. And so I forgive you too. And what a communion there is when that takes place. My advice to you, dear friends, young and old, parents, whatever. When that offense comes and there's something between you and another, it's go take care of that. It's like in a building. The picture of that we are the Lord's workmanship, that we are a building. We build our house upon the rock. I know a little bit about building, so I can't say too much about farming and horses, but I do know about building. When you make a mistake in building, the best thing you can do is fix that mistake as soon as possible. Fix it. Because Once that building starts getting put together, there's things like wiring, there's things like plumbing, there's things like windows and insulation, and pretty soon the building is paneled and sheetrocked, and if that window right there is a little bit in the wrong spot, to start fixing that window right now, it's a big mess. And it's a lot easier to fix it when you can. And to be in that state as Adam and Eve were in the garden with Jesus, their Lord, they were naked before one another. Where we then are with our peers, we are open to our other churchmen. We are open and we convey the idea that we are not perfect. And many times confession has to be made. And oh, how sweet the words of forgiveness are when that takes place. The same thing holds through in a marriage, it holds through any company when things have to be straightened out. Straighten them out as fast as you can, because then that power and that is released through forgiveness and restoration can take place. And here it was with Peter. So Thomas then was said unto him, Lord, we know not where you are going. How can we know the way? Jesus said unto him, in here another figurative way, Thomas was saying, what way are you going that we can follow you, you know, in a certain direction? Jesus said, no. He said, I am the way. Follow me. I am the way. I'm not one of the ways. I am the way. Follow Jesus. He says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. May we always keep our eyes on the prize of the celestial city set before us that we're journeying to, and keep a tender conscience, and keep a care that we don't get on that high horse of pride, but that we don't be offended by the humility of Jesus and his lowliness and his way, but we would identify him with him as this great lover of our soul. To him be all honor, glory, and praise. Amen. Thank you for inviting us here. It's a great joy to come to be with you, and we've enjoyed all the visits, as we get towards this age, the future, when we were married, first married, Laurie and I always thought that the future was just a big space. But now the future has a number. We don't know the exact number, but it's not a real big number. But until we meet again.
Before we close prayer in 5:58.
What's the number?
672.
672?
It's the extra one Natasha to find.
This was a song that we sang at Jerry's funeral, and Arlene called this morning to say that she's struggling, and I think we can remember her.
Thank you.
270?
Some lemonade. That's not in the book.
Any legitimate ones?
Thank you. news for Tom McCluskey. There's almost 8 hours to go until 11 p.m. when we hear the Indians in India love to have services until. And I, as inexpert at weather as I am, think that it's hotter there by far than it is here. So that's a gentle rebuke, I think, is what you would call it. Oh, wow. Well, yeah. Yeah, on concrete floors, no less, not new padded pews. Which we hope you like, by the way. Those are a new addition. Tom and Lori, you are the first couple to come here in 3.5 years for weekend services. We have not been able to do that, and we have looked forward to being able to resume these kinds of weekends when it's possible to do. And we thank you so much for responding to the call for your third or fourth time. I don't know if we're completely sure here, but you're very deeply loved, and we thank you for coming and bringing your two joyful spirits of laughter and of the love of Jesus to us, and Tom for bringing the word to us as God has given it to you, and as he has given you grace to understand his grace and how he deals with us. So thank you very much, and we pray for your journey home, and it'll take a little while with a little bit of wandering you'll do, but that's a really good thing. And we pray for a safe journey home, and please greet the Seattle congregation from all of us here. Shall we pray in closing? Heavenly Father, we say thank you this evening, this afternoon, for your grace and your love and for everything that you give to us and for the uplifting weekend that you have provided for us. Heavenly Father, we know because we see, as you have revealed to us, that in this flesh of ours, in the fallen state of man, punishment is deserved and punishment is needed and punishment will be meted out. But we know one that has nail prints in his hands. And the scars, the wounds, the death of your Son Jesus Christ on the cross, by faith tells us that your vengeance does not belong to us because it was poured out upon him on that cross of Calvary. Heavenly Father, we are so thankful that we are able to believe this by faith and that we know that we are at peace with you. That is a bold statement for anyone on this side of heaven to say, but it is with faith that we say that we are at peace with you by the blood of Jesus Christ, by the sacrifice that you have provided, the only sacrifice that could ever satisfy, the only one that could ever be perfect. Heavenly Father, bless each of us in our lives and families and homes. Bless each of us in our individual hearts, and may this word be taken into our hearts as a seed, and may it grow and bear fruit. May it teach us, may it remind us, may it give us what is necessary as we go along in our individual lives and together by faith. Father, this afternoon we think of Arlene, and our prayers go on her behalf to you, that you would uplift her and comfort her and give her strength and patience and endurance and wisdom, that everything that she needs that you would provide by your grace and by your love. You love her, and we pray that that love will reach through people, through your word, through anywhere, and be able to assure her of your love and your uplifting power. Father, bless all the young people, the children and the young families, especially the young kids that are just kind of learning what life is all about and understanding that there are two elements at work, their own flesh and the Spirit of God. And we ask that you would be able to strengthen each of them and reveal to each of them individually, powerfully, within their hearts, the right way, the way which is Jesus Christ the Lord, that whenever they are faced with doubts, fears, temptations, that they may remember those words, I am the way, I am the way. Father, may that be our heart's cry. We thank you for the word that was delivered this weekend through the lips of your servant Tom. We thank you for bringing them to us, and we pray for blessings upon this word. May you add to it whatever needs to be added by way of additional grace and revelation as time goes along. And now, though, may the Lord bless us and keep us. May the Lord make his face shine upon us and be gracious unto us. May the Lord lift up his countenance upon us and give us peace. In the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost. Amen. And now I will call the correct song number, which I neglected to do this morning, and it's pretty evident to me now. 558, Blessed Be the Tie That Binds.